we thank you that we can lay down these sorrows in these times of our life, Father, where difficulty seems like a regular thing. But God, we hold before you tonight our nation, Lord, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just guide the president and those in the cabinet and so on, and especially in these upcoming decisions, Lord, in the G20 conference, Lord, that you'll guide the decisions that are being made concerning North Korea and the response to their actions, Father, and also the nations around, but God, that you would make our nation strong. Father God, let us not forget that our roots in America go to you. And I pray, God, that our nation would return unto that which our roots are in. And Father, we do pray for your anointing, Lord. We pray for revival tonight amongst the churches, amongst the people of God, that we would rise up, Lord, and be counted faithful to that which you've given to us as your church and as your people. And Father, I do hold before you tonight, Lord, those that are going through difficult times physically. And God, there's quite a list, but Lord, I hold them all before you by name tonight. And that is Beth and Anissa and Lorenzo and Debbie and Lexi and Matt. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just touch each one of them, Father, and bring healing to them. And God, set them free of that which binds them and holds them back. But God, that you would be glorified by just touching them and bringing healing to their need. And Father, those for recovery of surgery and so on, Lord, amongst them, Lord, that you would just guide that and direct that. And Father, I also pray, Lord, for just the upcoming outreach on the Hope 57 freeway issue with those people out there, God, that you'll just thank you, Lord, for the people already here in the church rallying up and getting the care packages together, Father, and just guide that and direct it. And the upcoming outreach yet, Lord, in August as well to a ministry at, upcoming, which, God, you know what it is and what I'm working on, so don't want to say it here tonight. But, God, I just trust you for that. And, Father, I also pray, Lord, tonight for Eunice as she's seeking to go to Israel to work in an orphanage there with blind children, Father, as her missionary journey right now. And I pray, God, that you would bless her and protect her and bring her back to us safely, Lord, upon that acceptance and upon her leaving here to go there. And I just pray for your special protection for her, Lord. She's an awesome young lady, God, and we just pray your spirit would be upon her, Lord, as she serves you in a foreign land. And so, Father, tonight, I just thank you for all of those, Lord, that are trusting in you. I pray for Celia tonight, Father, at the loss of her husband, Jim, and she's here with us tonight. God, just bless her, Father, and just comfort her by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus. And church, family, if you agree, say amen. And amen. Be seated. And as you are seated, turn to the person who's not next to you and say, God bless you. It could even be an angel. Do you know that? The Bible says we could be entertaining angels unaware. In the meantime, if it gets too crowded in here with the angels and you want to bring somebody else in, just have the angel scoot over. I'm sure they'll be making room. In the meantime, it's a blessing to see you tonight. And I do want to make mention, we got a lot of, I don't know what happened when my secretary Debbie gave me this list of names for birthdays. Oh my gosh, in July. And she says August is like that too. And she says it's really the special people in July. And then she included August. But she's on here, okay? Okay, so Schaefer on, birthday coming up. Paul Maldonado back there. And Erin Day, and we need to get her back in church. And Matt Wooding. And Celia Beveridge. Wow, where are you, Celia? Oh, there you are. And Teresa Hogue and Debbie Turan and Ken Jennings and Alfred Flores and Debbie Harvey and Alan Renteria and Ron and Sandy Cole. And Ron and Sandy Cole, they're both, they're a couple, they got married, but they're both July kids? Wow, well, they're not kids anymore, okay. Amazing. Same date? Oh, okay. Is that what drew them together? No, I don't get it. What a blessing. I'll tease them about that later. Or you can let them know. But anyhow, happy birthday to all of them. And tonight is birthday night and at the OK Corral. So we're going to have a birthday celebration out there. And it'll be a blessing when we get done with our teaching tonight. So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Revelation. And we are in chapter 9 tonight. So if you go to Revelation chapter 9, and I've titled this, The Seventh Seal, Sound the Trumpets. And of course, we left off, we were looking at chapter 8 last time, in verses 1 through 13, where we went through and we began the trumpet judgments. And we covered a few of them. And as a result, you remember that at the end, there was the whoa, 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 okay, of Revelation chapter 8. So go with me to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And then I'm going to start reading verse 13 of chapter 8. And I'm going to go right on into chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to start there tonight. So in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "And I looked," John said, "and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa." Everybody say that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not a good sign, folks. And then it says, "To the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound," these next three angels. They're the whoa, whoa, whoa angels. And then chapter 9, verse 1, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Father God, tonight I pray for your word, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply to our own life the understanding from your word, that we could apply it in such a way, Lord, that we would make choices in our life that would glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. So the seventh seal brought forth these seven angels, and they all have seven trumpets, or they all have a trumpet, the seven of them. And some of the art I'm using comes from Pat Marvinko, but the seventh seal, the seven angels, the seven trumpets, and they're going to be sounding. This is during the tribulation. This is when the church is no longer here on the earth, but we're in the tribulation period as we study it. But thank God we can study it. We don't have to live it. And although there'll be people that will be living it at that time. And so when this last angel last week cried out, whoa, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, it's also referred to, as we'll see later on in Revelation, not the occupants of the earth, but these are the ones, the earth dwellers. It'll refer, in the Greek language, it refers back to the inhabitants of the earth at that time and the earth dwellers. But the inhabitants of the earth are split in the sense that there's some here doing the service of God, and that is the sealed 144,000 Jews. And they are the sealed ones. And as a result, they're using, instead of using those of the earth dwellers, we know they're not the earth dwellers, but they're here during that time. So he uses the term inhabitants of the earth. So they're here for the work of God, whereas the inhabitants are the earth dwellers. That other aspect are the people who are in love with the world. They just love the world. How many of you went and saw fireworks yesterday, or saw fireworks? Anybody? How many of you made fireworks? No, never mind. We'll bust you. No. No. Okay. I got to see fireworks. Glorious. And of course, I, being a former Marine, I love fireworks, right? Except the kind I started thinking of when I was watching them weren't pretty. Because all of a sudden I see these white ones go off, it reminds me of being in Vietnam, and that part isn't very nice. But anyhow, I got to go see the fireworks at my daughter, my middle daughter's home, new home, in Dana Point. And it sits right up on the bluff of these terraces, and you could see, we were almost like a direct line shot, not very far away from Three Arch Bay, which has a major fireworks show. So we got to watch that for free. And it was glorious. It was a real blessing. Then we got to run around the front yard afterwards to see the rest of the fireworks show that were going on in Dana Point from the big hotel down there. So we got a lot of fireworks yesterday. We didn't have to pay for anything. That was wonderful. But it always reminds me, you know, there's a day coming when all of a sudden the sky's going to light up, and it's not going to be, in this case, for us, we look at it like fireworks. This is great. We're celebrating the freedom we have. And I think, But yet at the same token, we celebrate these things now, but they won't be celebrating when the skies light up with these angels going through the earth saying, whoa, 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 and the whole earth is going to hear at once, and they won't need their iPods, or they won't need their iPads, and they won't need their phones. They'll hear it. It'll be heard or broadcast across the world. How's that possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. So all of a sudden, when this happens, the first thing we begin to notice, it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Yeah, you're going to see that firework. It's going to come down. In fact, a lot of various people in the science field are telling us that we could get hit by a star at any time, and it could decimate the earth. It could cause all kinds of problems. In fact, Emmanuel Velikovsky, or whatever his name is, I forgot. It's been a long time since I read his book. But he speaks about how these the planets and everything are going to come down, and just the whole earth is going to be shaken, and we're going to lose our orbit. That we will be shaken literally like a drunken sailor and I think it was a drunken sailor. But anyhow, we're going to be shaken, and sailor, never mind. But the earth will be shaken so much, it could be knocked off of its axis, and thereby the whole planet of what's left of Earth, all of its climate changes, everything is going to be affected or impacted by that. So a star falling from heaven to the earth, it says to the earth. It didn't say close by. It says to the earth. And they're projecting things that could come out of the sky and hit the earth, could cause an astronomical amount of destruction. And yet here it's going to fall to the earth. What a fireworks show that's going to be. And it says to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Who was given this key? Well, we're going to see here in just a moment. And he says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That's a pretty scary thought. But it's going to happen. So when these angels, this particular angel, the fifth trumpet is blown, we've seen the first four, now we get to the fifth one, and when it's blown, all of a sudden, all this stuff starts taking place. And we have within here the first woe, of course, and within that, or the scope of that, we come across this other reality that something's going to happen, and it's not nice. As I said before, when the woe happens, or when the woe is broadcast, that's a warning, and it's a warning to the earth. And in chapter 9, as we look at these, we're going to cover the sixth trumpet judgment as well. When we see these two, there'll be a parenthesis, or it's called in theology like a pause, or and it's a parenthetical statement. It'll take us behind the scenes. It's like he pulls the covers back and he says, I want you to see what's going to be next. And then he goes on from there, and then we pick it up in the rest of Revelation, and we'll get to the last of the seal judgments, the seventh seal. But right now, we're right bordering up against this. And in the front of it, it says, the sounding of the fourth trumpet, the sun was darkened, and the moon and the stars, and I beheld, in verse 13, I heard the angel. The Greek word there is eos, which actually is an eagle. It's not like an angelos or an angel that will fly at this point, but something else is going to happen. And it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And so the sounding of all of this with the trumpet being blown, and all of a sudden something like an eagle flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound, and we'll pick them up. But basically the message is you haven't seen anything yet. And yet we talked about the destruction on those other trumpets and the earth and what it's going to go through. And now we get to this one. And this one sets off the first of three of these woes. Again, this is an artist's description or a depiction, you might say, of what is going to be happening. All of a sudden, something is going to go awry here. And if you notice in here, it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace." And I was talking to my little grandson in the jacuzzi yesterday. Okay, I was at my daughter's house. What's wrong with me, Dave? My daughter's house, and we were in a jacuzzi, and so my grandson's asking me, he says, "What's down in the earth? You know, what's down, how far can you go down?" I go, "I don't know, but it's hot down there." And he says, "Really?" And so he started asking me all these questions that were Bible questions. And my son-in-law is sitting next to us, and I go, "You answer him. You should be telling him this stuff." But no, he kept asking me one question after the next, and he wanted to know all these answers. And so he says, "Well, is there a hole somewhere?" And I go, "Actually, yes. I just don't know where it's at." He goes, "Really?" And I go, "Yeah, it's actually in the Revelation, but don't read there until you're old enough to read there." And so he was very intrigued, but I didn't scare him, okay? But I want to scare you. I'm saving it for you. But anyhow, so here it is. All of a sudden, we've got this beast or this creature is also referred to as the beast will ascend out of this pit. So there is some place on earth. Gary was telling me that he was saying that, you know, sometimes you compact your soils when he was in business as a contractor. And you have to compact your soils because if you set a foundation not on the good soil, then it could sink and things could sink down. Well, I hope you don't have a house built over this. Some people say, "I don't want a house built on sand." You don't want a house built over this pit, because this pit is going straight down to the pit of the earth. And it's hot down there. And it's not only hot, it's dangerous down there. So I'm sure none of you have a house, okay? I don't want to scare you into that. I don't want you to go home and have nightmares tonight. But then what's going to happen, it's called the abyss, and there's a shaft to the abyss. And I've taught before on this, and so I brought it up here tonight because I've shared with you before, if you remember, I forgot how to work this thing. At the top, physical death, to the left, if you happen to be on this side, the unrighteous dead, when they die, they go this way. The righteous dead, or those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they go that way. And Hades, in the New Testament, means the unseen world or the place of the departed dead. Now, in the Bible, we have the time referred to as Lazarus, who had died, and the rich man and the poor man. You remember the story, right? We don't have to go there tonight. But I've shared with you parts of this. If you went to the right at that time, you would have gone to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom was the dwelling place before Jesus died on that cross, because the righteous people, they had to go to a waiting place. They were righteous, they believed in God. This would be Abraham and those of had the faith and trust in God. And they went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And it says in Hebrews that they died in faith looking for a better or a heavenly country. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he who ascended descended first, and he descended into the heart of the earth, and he opened up Abraham's bosom and went in there, and he told him, "I'm him. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one that you were waiting and praying for, and you made choices in your life about." And basically, he gave them the good news that they already believed in. And then those with him, he took them up, and he sent them up right up into the heavenly scene. So they are there. And we're going to see them at some point when we get there. But in the middle, there was a great gulf, and you can't pass between the two, no matter what. On the left side, it was called, I'll have to read it over here, hell, or place of torment. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol, and the New Testament, it was called Hades. If you'll notice in the middle of it, I didn't talk much about that at the time when I've shared this in the past, unless there was a reason, but it's called the pit of the abyss. This is what we're talking about right here. And so when he says here in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of that pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So first of all, this star is going to hit the earth, And there's going to be all of this cataclysmic destruction happening as a result of it. And then all of a sudden, and that would be light flashing all over the sky. And then all of a sudden, it's going to go dark because of the smoke that is down there in that pit. And my friends and my folks, my family, that's not a barbecue down there. That is a place of torment. It is the abyss. It is not considered. It's in the middle. You see, you got hell, place of torment, Old Testament Sheol, New Testament Hades. This is more than that. This is deeper than that. And this is where the demons were placed by the Lord and by God Himself. He locked them up there because these demons were too vile to even be released as demons go. And they are horrible creatures, and they are there locked up. But now, woe is going to happen. They're going to get unlocked. It says, and he's got a key that was given to him by who? The Lord gave him the key to open the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, and so on. Now, it's interesting. I'll come back to that thought there. Locusts, of course, go after the green things, but not these. They're going after man. And they're not going to kill them because they don't have the right to do that. So next, I said that when Jesus led them out of paradise, they were taken up. And physical death, and then you have the physical death, the characteristics of heaven. So I've got a long list there. I'm not going to go through each of those for tonight. It's not necessary. But we're told by the Apostle Paul, when a believer dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we don't just die and stay there in the grave. Our body does, but we're done with that body. We're going to get a new body. And when I get my new body, it's not going to have a problem with my knee. And when I get in my new body, I don't have a weight problem. I don't have any kind of problem. In fact, it's a new body that I can, and it's made forever. So it's a wherever, forever kind of body. And so you don't have to worry about that. And yet that'll all be taken care of for you. And it'll last for eternity. And someone called it, we've got our earth suit now. We're going to leave that, and we're going to get our heaven suit. And that one's coming later. So physical death. Now, when you come over here to the unrighteous dead, they've got some other areas. So we've got what is called to hell, or that waiting place that we see in Luke's gospel, writing of the rich man and the poor man. But then all of a sudden it's called in the Old Testament, Sheol, or New Testament, it's called Hades. But the pit of the abyss, aha, now we go deeper into that pit and we find out what's there, eternity, Gehenna, the hell fire, lake of fire, the final abode of Satan, the Antichrist, false prophet, fallen angels, and all the wicked people from all ages who appeared at the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment. And then there's another area called the Tartarus. And that is the most, you might say, place that is beyond recognition. Thank God we'll never see any of that. But the sinning angels bound dark caverns, and we learn about them a little bit in 2 Peter 2:4. Learn about them in Scripture here tonight. So this is where this pit is opened up. When you open up that abyss and the smoke comes out, this, by the way, is within that. So it's not the pit itself, but it's part of that pit. So all of this comes from various scriptures. There's not just one scripture that you can just go grab and say, there it is. But it is here. We're being told it's the key to the bottomless pit. Well, that's what it's referring to. With enough scripture, we'll see that as we go through the rest of Revelation. And so he opens this, and the fire and the smoke come out of that. And then come out these creatures that it's referred to, as John saw them, as locusts. And, of course, what were they really? Well, they were a little different than that. Remember, in fact, hold your place here and turn your Bibles to Mark's gospel. I want to have you see something here in Mark chapter 5. And this here was quite interesting because it's a place or an area you can go to in Israel today. But in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea. If you go to Caesarea at the north side of the Sea of Galilee, over to the other side, it's also called the other side, Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side, because he did most of his work there in Capernaum. And then he says, let's go to the other side. So you go over there and you go to the land of the Gadarenes. And that's where we pick up here. It's also known as the area of Gadara. And it says here, when he had come out of the boat, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Isn't it interesting that a lot of the young people that got themselves involved in the drug culture and in the culture, the satanic culture in some ways, ended up going through this process of cutting themselves, and it's just doing damage to their own body and not even knowing why in some cases. I've talked to some of those kids, and they didn't even understand why they were doing it. It was like the pain that they were experiencing was often said in psychology that the pain that they were experiencing because of their life, that the pain that was deferring the pain by cutting themselves, but actually it was more than that. It was a deeper pain, I'm sure. And it says, this guy was cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. And he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Real simple, right? No seance, no gathering everybody together, although those things are sometimes effective. But in this case, he just said, come out. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Well, legion, in the scripture here, you have to refer it back to the Rome. And in a legion of soldiers in Rome, the minimal size of a legion was 2,000. 2,000 soldiers to 6,000. And it depends on which legion you were talking about and under whose command. But here, like 2,000. And so he says, well, how many of you are there? Well, we're many. I'm legion. So it's at least 2,000 demons. And then he said, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And you can actually drive down that road. And I like to point it out to people on tour that that road, we go right through and see that little cliff right there. That's where legion was. And then it says here, the demons, all those demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, because they raised pigs there. They're Jews, but they were raising pigs during the days of Jesus. Unorthodox, right? Absolutely. But ham sandwiches were very popular in Israel. No, I'm all kidding. Yeah. And so you got to ham it up somehow. But there they were. And so the herd of swine feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean swine spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And there you have deviled ham. So there they go. They got in those pigs and went right off the cliff. And like I said, you can drive right by there, and they all went down into the sea. And so what about legion? Well, I myself have experienced demonic spirits, not in myself, but with people at times, rarely, thanks be to God. But I never could imagine dealing with something like a legion. That would be incredible, beyond comprehension. And thank God I don't have that ministry. And I pray God you don't have it either. But that's the abuso. So where were they talking about? Where's that place of torment? There you go. That place of torment right there on the far right and on the far right over here, the place of torment. So they were locked in. They go down into the abuso and down into that shaft, and then they get locked up in that chamber, and they will stay in that chamber. Now, it's interesting because some people feel that they're in kind of a bondage too. Look at another passage with me at Isaiah. I find this very intriguing. In Isaiah, and go with me to Isaiah tonight, chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to show you another little side to this. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. When Jesus stood up in that synagogue and he said these words, and he related to his own ministry, And Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want you to notice to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, is he proclaiming liberty to these captives? No. Do we believe that people are going to get set free if they've been put bound even in Hades or hell or whatever it might be? No, because once you're there, you're not coming out of there. And you're only coming out, I shouldn't say that, you are coming out for the great white throne judgment, but then you're going to go into eternity in Gehenna, the lake of fire. And there you'll be with Satan, not you, but those people will be with Satan and the Antichrist and all the rest of them. They will not enter the other place, because that is reserved only for the most vile of all of the creatures that have ever been created. So Gehenna is different from Hades, and the first inhabitants of Gehenna will be the beast and the false prophet, and we'll see that as we come further on. I don't want to jump that far ahead. But now, all of a sudden, this fallen star is a person, the king over the beings in the pit in Revelation 9:11. So let's go back there, and let's pick up this. I don't want to stray away because I'll confuse you as we go too far away. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 9, and they had as a king over them, this is in this pit, an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So the Hebrew and the Greek. So this angel, there's an angel over the bottomless pit where these are locked up. So you might say he's in charge of this vile, vile place. And all of a sudden, there's this other person, this other angel, so to speak, he sounds, and then a key is given to him to open the bottomless pit. And he opens it up, and all of a sudden, there we are back in verse 2 and 3 now, and they, all of a sudden, this smoke comes up, and like a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So then, notice in the next verse, it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the tree, nor of any green thing or of any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And who that be? Well, that's the sealed Jews of Israel, 144,000. They're the only ones that are going to be sealed. So is everybody, even the ones who will deny the Antichrist, if they're here on the earth and they say, I refuse the Antichrist, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, they will die a martyr's death, but they're still subject to this. So they will be subjected to the torment of these things going on. So, but at this time, death is going to take a vacation. There'll be nobody that's going to die during this period. I think it's 5 months. And these creatures are going to be all over, these scorpion-like creatures. The smoke itself is not the demonic creature. Verse 3 makes it means they come out of the smoke. The underworld, if so to speak, is a place of darkness and fire. And it's compared here to a great furnace. People who joke little about hell or make comments how ignorant they are of the torments that would be involved. The awful darkness reminds us of the plagues of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 10, if you remember verse 21 through 29, when Moses was there before Pharaoh, he pronounced that plague and darkness came over the whole earth. But now we're going to see the extreme darkness that's going to come over the whole earth at that time. And Satan is, by the way, what's one of his names? The prince of what? Darkness. Very good. So that's one of his names. So he loves the dark, right? He loves the night. That's when he does most of his, you might say, deeds, so to speak. But somewhere on earth, there is a locked shaft that leads into the abyss. Don't know where it's at. I'm not going to go looking for it. I have no intention of looking for it. There was a time when we used to go quad riding out in the desert, and go out in Arizona, and we were looking for gold. My wife and I, we were looking for gold. We were looking for anything we could find that we could say, hey, look what we got. And we brought some rocks, and we ended up throwing them away, I think, eventually. But we didn't find gold. But I think about this, like, where are you going? Are you going to find this out there? Well, I think God would protect us, so I'm not worried about that. And I'm not worried about you falling into it either. So the prince of darkness, Satan, it's worth noting the bottomless pit will one day release the beast. He will come out of that same place, by the way. And so he will inhabit what is referred to as the Antichrist, that satanic spirit. They're all locked up in there, and they're going to get out. And right now, tonight, it's beginning. They're going to get released at points of time here. So when, as God's people, we can be thankful that Jesus Christ holds the keys of hell and death, the Bible says. So he holds these keys, but he's going to let the key be given out here when we get to chapter 9. And this is going to open up. In fact, it said in Revelation 1:18 that he holds the keys of hell and death. And he exercises divine authority even over Satan. God has his timetable for every single event. And nothing will happen too soon or too late because God's in charge of it all. So that tells me no matter what's going on in my life, God's in charge. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, Paul said, "And you know what is restraining." The Antichrist can't come forward yet, that he may be revealed in his own time. But right now, while the Spirit of God is here in the church, he can't be revealed. So in Revelation, as we move on, I want to get to the next verses here. So all of a sudden, they are commanded not to harm the grass or the tree. So the only safe thing here is the ones that are sealed, and if you're green, if you're a tree or a bush or grass, you're safe from these, but not anybody else. And they were not given, verse 5, authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. How? Well, it's like a scorpion. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. So it's going to be a terrible time. So they're scorpion-like creatures that will come out and be released. And when they do, they're going to just torment people. I can't imagine if you've gotten stung by a bee. These things are like locusts, but they're not a normal locust. Because locusts inhabit Israel certain times of the year. And you could say, well, is it one of those? Oh, no. Not like that at all. So let's see what they look like. So their torment, of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, "And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Can you imagine just begging to die? "The shape of those locusts," and here we go for the description, "was like..." What was it like? "Horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months." There it is. It was 5 months. So that was their goal. That was their job. Just go around stinging everybody for 5 months. And how many times would you get stung? Would you get stung once and then not get stung again? I don't think so. There's no discretion there. And it says, "And they did have," the interesting thing, "they had a king over this angel of the bottomless pit. And we're given the names," but then it says in verse 12, "Now one woe has passed." Two more woes are coming after this. I can't even imagine what that would be like, but yet it would be horrible. The eighth plague in Egypt was a devastating swarm of locusts. When Moses brought that in Exodus chapter 10, people who had never encountered these insects have little idea of what their damage they can do. When God wanted to judge his people, he would sometimes send locusts to devour all their crops and their harvest. They would just wipe it out, just go through and just attack it, and it'd all be gone. But these are not literal locusts, because the locusts do not have scorpion-like stings in their tails. Normal locusts don't. The creatures do not devour the vegetation. As a matter of fact, they're prohibited from doing it. We do not know anyone or anything that will escape except the 144,000 and the grass and the trees. That's it. Wow. It's entirely unknown
that all those who trust in the Lord will be sealed in some special way and protected from the torment. Well, that's for some who believe they're going to be sealed. But unless you're a Jew, as we've said before, of the 144,000, you're not going to be sealed. You have no protection at all. So the normal lifespan of a typical locust is 5 months. Interesting. They're going to attack for 5 months. But these aren't normal locusts. And it's actually from May to September. And the length of that time, the judgment will last. These demons will sting people and thus create such pain, their victims will actually desire to die, but will be unable to die. So no one allowed to die during this period. And horrible looking creatures. And real locusts do not have a king, by the way. But here, in fact, if you look in Proverbs chapter 30, just to prove it to you, I'm not going to just tell you, it's easy to find. Proverbs 30, verse 27, right after Psalms, just so you can see the correlation in Scripture. Proverbs 30, and let me see, I think it's chapter 30, verse 27. 30, verse 27. Yeah, it says, the locusts have what? No king. These do. Yet they all advance in ranks. So they advance, they know where they're going, but they don't have a king to lead them. Here, though, they do. Verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, who's a demon, and controlling these other demonic creatures that are coming out. So one woe is past. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, I think you should tonight. If you're online and you haven't, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Call up my office, we'll be glad to pray with you. And so the sixth trumpet is going to sound. So one woe is past, now we get to the next woe. And that takes us in verse 13 through verse 21. And it says, so the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Oh, nice. So again, we talked about before the middle of the tribulation, all these people are going to be destroyed on the earth and be killed. But here now we're learning that this now, death is holiday is over, and these people are going to start dying again. So a third of mankind that are left will be killed during this group of this particular release of this woe. So the release of demons in this sense. And it's incredible because as you get this in verse 13 and 14, you see this sixth angel who had the trumpet release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, what do we know about the river Euphrates? Well, a lot. Because the river Euphrates we have there is the boundary originally of Israel. So around Israel. There's a time coming, and the horns always are symbolic in Scripture of power itself. In fact, it's an expositional constancy, which means in theology, what it means is it's there in Scripture, it's interpreted, so every time you see it, it's always interpreted, so in the same manner. So on the altar that was built, there was four corners, and they had the horn of each altar, and it was considered the power. And so when a Jew had accidentally killed somebody, they would go into the temple or tabernacle at that time, and they would actually hold on to one of the horns of the altar, and that meant that you had God's power to protect you. They couldn't take out vengeance against you. So that was something that was done. Where that came from in its history, I don't really know, but I know it existed. So he hears now the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One woe is past now. The next one is to follow. And he says to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So these, once again, are another group of fallen demonic angels. There are some who suggest it's quite possible that Peter referred to them as in the chains of Tartarus, awaiting the day of judgment for the great day of the Lord. We don't know that for certain, but it sounds likely or possible. These angels are so fierce, these four, so totally ferocious and fierce that God himself, for the sake of mankind, has kept them chained up. So they're in chains, and they're going to be released at this point. And so, once again, a scary thought coming, and they were held back until this day. And these four angels are bound in the great river Euphrates, Babylon, the place of rebellion against God. Historically, it was formerly the Garden of Eden, God's place there, and yet turned into something horrible with the false religious system. And once again, you'd think people would repent of their sins and turn to Christ, but for some reason, they still don't during this time. So they're going to be released. So what's happening? Well, the return of death, first of all, the Greek language indicates that all this devastation is just 1 hour of a particular year, of a particular month, of a particular day, and 1 hour to do all this devastation they're going to do. So something big is going to happen. So what are they going to do? Well, the number here in verse 16 says, so the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard a number of them. What does this refer to? During the days of the tribulation, remember there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle? And right now, the what's believed in China, their armies of men and soldiers and horses cannot cross over to get into Israel. I mean, they can with our modern day of air and travel and that sort of thing, and also helicopters and that sort of thing. However, there's only one army in the whole world that can field an army of 200 million, and that's China. They can do it. They've got it. And so this here is kind of like a preview of what's going to happen, but right now they can't cross over the Euphrates to get in there for that final battle that will be fought. So things are getting ready, and that's what this is about. It's getting ready for the final battle that'll come later, but it hasn't happened yet. And so it's not going to be in the next verses either. So it's getting ready. So the number of the army of the horsemen was about 200 million, and we're going to see them later on in Revelation, and they're going to show up there in Israel to fight the Antichrist and his troops. And that's going to be at the Battle of Armageddon. So thus I saw the horses in the vision, verse 17, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, this is figurative language. We're not certain what it means, but I can tell you this. It's always best to just look at Scripture here in Revelation as what it says, and don't try and figure it out unless you know of a direct Scripture that is making reference to it. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Is this some sort of weaponry? It's quite possible. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who was not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk or walk. And yet they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So these are not like any horses we know. They could be creatures of a demonic order. We don't know. Or they could be horses that are going to be used later on when we see the Battle of Armageddon. So there's many thoughts concerning that, but I just take it literally for what it says, and I do know later in Revelation we're going to see this size army again, and I believe that there is a correlation. But in one trumpet judgment, let's kind of recap a little bit here. One third of the earth's population will be killed. Now, assuming that when the church is taken out, there are 4 billion people left on the planet and the first four seals. One fourth of that population will be destroyed, leaving then 3 billion people. By the time of the sounding of the sixth trumpet, another one third of the remaining people of the earth will be halved. And then before we even get through the great tribulation period, and Jesus said it'll be a time of great trouble like the world has never seen before. And I have no doubt that that's exactly right. Now, it's interesting because when you look at this sixth trumpet or the second woe, what you get is defiance. You get this demon action, you get all of this stuff going on, but you got a total defiance of God. And you say, why? Why won't they still turn to God? And I don't really have an answer for that, but I do know that it's very clear, and it tells us right here, and they did not repent of their deeds at all. So it's just total defiance. Alan Redpath once said, he says, as I lift my eyes to him, the Lord, and accept it as a coming from the throne of God for some great purpose, a blessing for my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will ever cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. These people aren't resting in any joy, and yet they defy the very God that could give them joy. King David said in Psalm 71, verse 4, he says, "My praise shall be continually of you. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory be all day long." And God does fill us with praise when you look to him and you're trusting him and you're finding your confidence in him. But David will go on to say, "But I will hope continually in the Lord and will praise you yet even more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know limits with God." In other words, there's no limitation with God. He wants to bless your life. And yet these people, instead of turning to the blessing of God, turn away from the blessing of God. But you know, in that old saying, a parody against religion in Dylan's song is, you got to serve somebody. In fact, he said, you got to serve yourself, John Lennon said, but also was said, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The question is, who are you serving? And where is our dependency? They were worshiping false gods, gods that couldn't even walk, gods that couldn't talk, gods that couldn't do anything, and yet they were worshiping that. In fact, in the Old Testament, many people who claim to be atheists because they want to give themselves over to some unbridled sexual passion, and yet they do not recognize that God's word speaks against that and declares it clearly, that those who do not believe in God desire to follow after their passions. In the Old Testament, that was known as the worship of Ashtaroth. It was one of the things that God was so against, he destroyed the people of Israel over that particular sin. And yet, these are the people that are doing the same thing. And yet, people won't give up their things, so to speak, and their ideas and their thoughts. And yet, God has poured out his, you might say, his spirit. Today, the church, we can come to Jesus Christ free and serve him. Amen. Or we can turn around and become kind of lukewarm, and then we might find ourselves in trouble one day because maybe we really don't know the Lord. And we find ourselves here. I'm glad you're here tonight because I don't want you or any of your friends or relatives or anybody else to end up here. So we need to get our heart right with God. So the destroyer, he's about to work his woe. Woe and woe. We've covered two woes, and a destroyer's right at the bottom of it, leading the army. And today, he's limited, but he won't stay limited. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we'll get into the next part, which is a parenthetic section. It'll take us all the way to chapter 11, verse 14. Then we get to the seventh angel. But in the meantime, we're going to see behind the scenes of what's going to happen. And there's going to be more going on that we'll learn in this next section about these two woes. And but tonight, then we get to the third one. So 1 Peter chapter 5, James Peter chapter 5, and I want you to see in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble." That's all he wants, to be humble before his throne of grace. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you," or lift you up in due time. How? "Casting all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And how do you deal with him? You resist him. How? "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood and all of the world. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," but this suffering here is nothing like the revelation. And he says, "after you've suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." And the big word at the end is what? Amen. Please stand. Father God, tonight, I thank you that we can trust you with all of our heart. We should. We should cast every care upon you because you care for us. And Father, that we can deal with the demons and the demonic spirits of our day because we resist them by being steadfast in the faith. So God, help us to stay in the faith. Help us to keep in the faith. Help us to walk in the faith. And help us to trust in our faith in you. And may you, Lord God, guard and protect each and every one of us. As we seek you, we shall find you. And Father, we pray for our loved ones, Lord, that they would have a heart that would turn to you. They would see our example. They would see our trust in you as explicit. They would see our trust in you as real and genuine. And they would say, that's what they need too. For God, there's a day coming where man on earth is going to be very, very upset with what he's dealing with. But now, today is the day of salvation. And I pray today, every heart that we know personally, each one of us in this room, would turn to you by faith in Jesus Christ. We trust you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen.